All right, Exodus chapter 13 tonight, if you would. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Well, we're going to start a new series tonight, Sermons from the Wilderness Wanderings. We're going to be working on for a while. We're going to start out tonight in Exodus 13, just a few verses. We're going to kind of lay some groundwork for the whole series and then maybe make a point here as well. But Exodus 13, look down to verse 17. We'll just jump into the context and fix that here in a minute. Exodus 13, verse 17 says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God had led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham," or in Etham, "in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord, of course, went before them by a pillar of cloud." And we'll take care of that part next week. I'm going to work on this thought tonight. The journey begins. The journey begins. Father, we pray that you bless the reading and study of your word. Again, speak your hearts as you see fit. And even though this message is geared toward those of us who are saved and maybe have been saved for some time, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God might be able to take it and apply it to everyone that's here, even someone who may be in need of salvation, that you would speak to their heart also. Again, we're thankful for the word, thankful for these things that you have recorded for us, preserved for us, that we might learn from them. And even though they happened many, many years ago, that we might be able to make application to them, to our life even today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining up for God's word tonight. We're not going to begin, or we are going to begin, I guess I could say, at the actual start of Israel's 40-year journey through the wilderness. So we're going to start at the beginning of the journey itself. If you're familiar with these passages and you know the Old Testament, then you know that by the time we get to our text, Israel's already spent about 400 years in Egyptian bondage or so under the tyranny of Pharaoh. God's heard their cry because of their bitterness and the treatment they'd received how they'd been treated by the Egyptians. And so he's already sent Moses to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh and Egypt have already suffered the 10 plagues, including the death of the firstborn, which was the last of those. And we've already read how God had passed through Egypt on that night and was searching for the blood on the doorposts of those who believed. That's already taken place. God's already instructed Moses to institute the Passover observance and how to do that. They've already had their first Passover by this time. And so when we get to our text tonight, all that's already happened, which we're familiar with. That's not really part of the journey, which is why we're not covering that. But all that's already happened. And by the time we get to our text, they're now ready to go. They're ready to walk out of Egypt a free people, free to go and serve God the way God instructed them to and the way they ought to desire to. So they're ready to get moving out of Egypt. If you look maybe across the page in your Bible or over one page, we know from Exodus 12, verse 37, that the number of men who are preparing to leave Egypt at this time is about 600,000 men. I'm not going to read those verses. You can just kind of look at it. About 600,000 men, as it tells us in that verse, I believe, that doesn't include women and children. Exodus chapter 1, we know this much, that God had so blessed Israel in the midst of their bondage, and they were, as a result of that blessing, they were multiplying at such a rate that Pharaoh became afraid that before long the Israelites would outnumber the Egyptians, and he made that famous decree to kill all the infant boys. And so they were multiplying greatly as a result, of God's blessing on their life. If only two-thirds of those 600,000 were married and had three or four children, which is highly likely, probably more than that, but if only about two-thirds were married and had three or four children, that placed the total number of Israelites getting ready to leave Egypt somewhere around 2.5 million Israelites. That's a lot of people going through the wilderness. And that doesn't include, if you look in 12:38, there was this mixed multitude, this hodgepodge of other people who went out with them. We don't know how many of them there were. There could have been thousands of them. And that also doesn't include all their stuff, all their livestock. So this was quite a crowd leaving Egypt, as I'm sure most of us know. Could have been anywhere from 2.5 to 3 million people that were marching out of Egypt that day. So again, it's quite a large number. Now, given the number of people that there were, and the fact that they were slaves tasked with building the entire nation of Egypt, and given the fact that the Egyptians feared their numbers, we always kind of visualize as we kind of visualize Israel all piled up here in one spot, but likely they were scattered all across Egypt because they were building Egypt, and the Egyptians feared their numbers, and so I'm sure they were scattered all across Egypt. And we look in 1237, it says this, the beginning of 1237, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses, and so apparently when it was time to go, the Israelites came from wherever they were in the land of Egypt, and they gathered up around the area of Ramesses before they moved out. And so this was kind of their gathering place, the place that they were headed. And Ramesses is about 20 miles from the Red Sea or so. So they're on the border of Egypt, and they're all gathering up there ready to go. And when all 3 million, 2.5 to 3 million, however many there were, when they departed Ramesses, when they left this area of Ramesses, it marked the official end of the Egyptian bondage and officially marked the beginning of the wilderness journeys. In verse 37 of chapter 12 again, it says this, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. In verse 40, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And then it says this in verse 51, and it came to pass the self same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And so when they left Ramesses, the day they marched out, that marked the official end of the Egyptian bondage, and it marked the official beginning of the wilderness journeys that they were about to set out on. Amen. You with me so far? We're just getting a little bit of background here. And so this began the journey. Now, they left Ramesses, and they were on their way to Canaan, on the way to the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now, it's important to remember, and we're going to get more into this next week. As a matter of fact, it'll be most of the message next week, that God didn't just deliver them out of bondage, that they were going somewhere, that He was leading them somewhere. He wasn't leading them out as a mob. Matter of fact, earlier it says that they went up harnessed out of Egypt. We'll probably talk about that next week, but that's a military term talking about rank. So they came out of Egypt in an organized fashion, and they were going somewhere. They just weren't going out in the wilderness. That wasn't God's plan for them to go out and wander. Now, they eventually did because of their sin, but God's plan was that He was going to lead them somewhere, that He was going to take them somewhere. And again, we'll talk about this next week, but God's deliverance is not supposed to result in aimless wanderings. God's deliverances are always a journey. It's always meant to be a journey to a destination. His deliverances always have a destination. Look over in Deuteronomy 6, if you will, Deuteronomy 6. The implication here is clear. When you get saved, you start a journey. Amen. Amen. And that journey has a destination, not just heaven, but He has a plan for you in your life. He has a plan for us in life. God doesn't save us to just go out and do our own thing. He has a plan for us and a journey for us. In Deuteronomy 6, it says this in verse 22. I'm not going to get too far into this because we'll cover it next week. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 22, it says, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all the house, all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in to give us the land which He swore unto our fathers. And so God says He brought them out of Egypt that He might bring them into the land of Canaan. That's a journey. That's a destination. And so God had a destination in mind when He brought them out, just as He does all of us when we get saved. Now, in verse 37 of chapter 12, Exodus 12, verse 37, if you just look there, after they left Ramesses, the Bible says they journeyed to Succoth, where they camped for the first time after becoming a free people. So they're a free people. I don't know if I got free, if I'd want to go camping the first thing, but they didn't have any choice. And so as they come out of Ramesses, they end up in Succoth, and again, they camp there for the first night as a free people. Succoth, the word means tents or booths, and it's probably named that because there was 2.5 million people camped there that night. So you can understand why they might call that place Succoth, a place of tents or booths. And then we're told in 1320 that once they left Succoth, they headed to Etham. Etham was the next stop that they went to. I don't know how long they were at Succoth, but however long it was, they next journeyed down to Etham. And when they got to Etham, this placed them on the edge of the wilderness. They were on the brink, on the edge of what's referred to as the wilderness of Etham. And once they got through the wilderness of Etham, they would go through a wilderness that, if you're an Old Testament reader, you've heard of, the wilderness of sin. And so right now, when they get to Etham, they're on the edge. This is the beginning. This is marking the edge of the literal wilderness journey as they're getting ready to enter into this wilderness area, again, known as the wilderness of Etham. And so here's where we are so far, if you're keeping score. All right. Ramesses marked the beginning of their freedom and their journey to Canaan. Succoth was their first recorded camping place as free men after leaving Egypt. Etham marked the edge of the wilderness and the beginning of the wilderness journey. But other than that, nothing remarkable is recorded that happened in any of those places. Other than the fact that it must have been exciting in the camp, those first few nights, especially camping there as free men. They've left Egypt. I would think if you'd been in Egyptian bondage all those years and all you'd ever known was bondage, that when they camped there, especially at Succoth that first night, that time period, it'd be hard to imagine. I think it'd probably be surreal that you were free, you know, and that you were camped there and able to do your own thing. And so, but other than that, there was nothing remarkable that took place at any of these places other than the excitement of finally being free. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn something from it. You know, preachers, we can wring something out of anything. So that doesn't mean we can't learn something from it. And there is something here to be learned, I think, that we can make application to our life. And probably the best known part of this whole thing is when the pillar of fire and cloud shows up. And we're going to talk about that next week. But there's something to learn here as well. So I want you to think with me for a few minutes tonight about this. I want to see the way they journeyed, or the way which God led them, the direction, the way in which God led them. Now, when they left Egypt, and this is pretty well known about this passage if you've ever heard it preached. When they left Egypt, God could have taken them along two highways. There were two highways that left Egypt. And by the way, they weren't like I-70, all right? These were probably smoother, all right? These are just rough paths, basically, that they referred to as highways. And so there were two highways that went out of Egypt and then went up into the land of Canaan. I probably should have got a map, but here's Egypt. Do you see it right there? There's Egypt. And up here's the Mediterranean, and here's the Sinai Peninsula that goes down like that. And then up here's the land of Canaan, kind of northeast of there. And so there were two major highways that ran out of Egypt. The first was called the Way of the Sea, and it left Egypt, hugged the Mediterranean coast, and then cut right up into Canaan. That was the shortest, quickest route, easiest route, about 150 miles by the Way of the Sea to get from Egypt unto Canaan. There was another highway known as the Highway of Shur, or the Way to Shur. You may have read about that. We referred to it here in a message not too long ago. And the Way to Shur left Succoth, where they camped the first night, and it cut east and then went up into the land of Canaan. It was a little bit longer, and it paralleled the Way to the Sea just further south. And so there were these two highways that God could have used to take them from Egypt up into Canaan. But famously, as we know, God didn't choose either of those two highways. He didn't take them the easy way or the direct way or the fast way. The Bible tells us he took them by the way of the wilderness rather than by these two highways, again, that would have been much quicker. It says in 13:17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them through the way that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see the war and return to Egypt. And God led them about through the way of the wilderness. There was no way, virtually no way, to get to the land of Canaan from where they were without going through the land of the Philistines. And so God says, I'm not going to take them through the land of the Philistines. Instead, God took them about, it says. Now, the word about in that verse means in a circular manner. And so what it means is that God led them out of Egypt. Instead of cutting straight east, he took them down the western side of the Sinai Peninsula, all the way down to the very tip of the peninsula. And then once he got there, he turned them back north, back up toward the land of Canaan. Now, I never measured it, but I'm guessing it's probably three times farther that way than it would have been to went straight across, about three times farther. So it's about 150 miles. You can do the math, about three or four times farther around the peninsula, around the Sinai Peninsula. So God took them that way instead of around the shortest way. Not only did he take them the wrong way, he led them in this circular motion that made the trip about three times longer. Half of that trip was in the wrong direction. And so they were supposed to go north. Instead, they were going south for half of that trip. So you're taking three times longer, half of that going in the wrong direction for God to get you back up to the land of Canaan where you're supposed to be. So that's a roundabout trip. Are you with me so far? Now, there's two things about that that's important, at least two things that are important about the way in which God chose to lead them that we can use some application in our life or make some application. First, think about this when it comes to this. You might think, well, why would God do that? Well, we have one reason why, and we'll get to that in a minute. But why would God do that? God, when he brought them out, it was a destination. It was a journey. He was taking them someplace. So we can assume from that that even the way in which God took them had purpose. And so when he leads them out and takes them someplace, if God had led them, think about this. If God had led them around the easy route, the one they would have chosen for themselves, oh, come on, we're human beings. We're like water, the path of least resistance, all right? So if we could go that way, the easy way, I'm sure we would all have chosen it as well. So if God had led them on the easy route, the one they would have chosen for themselves, it's true that it would have been faster. It's also true that it would have been easier. It's also true that they would not have faced the hardships that they ended up facing in the wilderness. They wouldn't have faced they wouldn't have faced the testing. They wouldn't have faced the challenges or the trials to their faith. They wouldn't have suffered, at least not as much, more than likely. There certainly wouldn't have been as many opportunities to fail if God had taken them, a third of the distance and much, much quicker. Wouldn't have been as much opportunity to see God fail. But they would have missed, are you tuned in? They would have missed the opportunity to see God's power on their behalf like they saw it in the wilderness. Go back over in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and look there. They would have missed the opportunity to see the things that they saw God do in the wilderness. They would have missed all of that had they gone that route. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, look in verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath that he had sworn unto your fathers, hath God brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, and the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and that keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Then drop down to verse 17, where he says this, "If thou shalt say in thine heart," this is when they get to the land, "thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more and mightier than I, how can I dispossess them?" Now stop for just a second. He says, God loves you, God cares about you, he chose you for a destination. He said he's going to the land of Canaan. When you get there, there's going to be Canaanites there. There's going to be Canaanites in the land, you're going to face enemies. He says, when you get there, don't say to yourself, how are we going to dispossess these people? They are mightier than we are, we're fewer, they're mightier, what are we going to do? He says this in verse 17, "If thou say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can we dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt remember what the Lord God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornets among you until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them." And what God says is one of the purposes for this whole thing, one of the purposes for this whole thing of going roundabout through the land of Egypt, through the wilderness, is the opportunity to see God work. And so he says in Deuteronomy, when you get to the land and there's going to be all these challenges, all these enemies, all these difficulties, he says, don't say to yourself, we can't do this, we can't handle this. He says, remember how I brought you out of Egypt, what I did to Egypt, how I brought you through the wilderness, and remember the power of my hand on your behalf, which they got to witness because of the way that God took them. So if God had taken them the easy way, they wouldn't have seen any of that. which means when they got to the land of Canaan, they would, based on Deuteronomy, when they got to the land of Canaan, they would not have been prepared for that which they had to face. Is this making sense to us? And so God led them around this way so that they might see God work. They, if God had taken them the shortest way, the easiest way, they would never have had the opportunity to see the mighty and to see this mighty and awesome God at work in their life. If they had went the short and easy way rather than the wilderness way, they would never have witnessed his impossible blessings, his impossible provisions. They would have never seen the victories that he worked on their behalf. They would have never witnessed the love and care that God demonstrated. They would never have experienced the chastening when they failed that prepared them for future trials. They wouldn't have seen any of that had they gone the short way. Now, when it comes to faith and knowing the God who was leading them, and I've preached on this before, and it's something we don't think about enough. We should think about it more. And I try to think about it in my life. When you think about what they went through, and when it comes to faith and knowing the God who is leading them, how do you measure the value or the worth of what they learned in the wilderness? How do you measure that? How do you put that on a scale and decide how much it's worth? How do you assign a dollar value to that or an estimate of the worth of the lessons they learned because God took them around about the long way rather than through the wilderness? Now, think about this. How do you measure the worth? And this wasn't in the wilderness per se, but how do you measure the worth of seeing God part the Red Sea and walking across dry shod? To see the mighty hand of God at work on your behalf in such a way. How do you place a worth on that? What's it worth, Brother Pelican, to stand there and watch your God part the Red Sea and then you walk across dry shod? What's the value on that? What's it worth to see God drown Egypt's entire army in the sea that he parted for you and you just walked through? What's it worth to see God supply water out of a rock, bring bread out of heaven, pile up quail like dew on the ground? What's it worth to see God do all those things on your behalf? At Mount Sinai, what was it worth to stand at Mount Sinai at the foot of that mountain and see the fire and the smoke of the glory of God and hear the rumblings of God's glory on top of that mountain? What would that have been worth? And oh, by the way, if you think about it, when it came out of Egypt, Mount Sinai is at the very southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula, which means once they left Egypt, they went the wrong way south along the coast. And Mount Sinai, the experience of Mount Sinai, was at the very southern tip of the wrong direction. And once they met with God there, he turns them around and heads them back north. So you think, why are we going the wrong way? What's the value of going the wrong way? What worth is there in going the wrong way? Well, if they hadn't gone the wrong way, they would never have met God at Sinai. And so what's the value of that? How do you assign a value or a worth of that experience? Now, the highway would have been faster and it would have been easier, but how do you calculate the value of what they would have missed? You know, as saved people, and again, I've talked about this before, but as saved people who love the Lord, amen. If you love the Lord, say amen. I'm worried about somebody because I didn't see your mouths moving, so hopefully you love the Lord. As people who love the Lord, and I won't ask you this part, but hopefully we've given our lives to follow him and to serve him. How could you ever calculate, and I want to think about this, how can we ever calculate or measure the value of the way in which he has led you in your life on your faith? How can we ever calculate the value of what he has led us through? I don't know that we can, because here's the truth. We don't know who we would be had it not been for the way that God has led us. So how do you, you know, now if they're like, I'm sure you're like me in the sense that, you know, if God gave me the option, I'd go, let's take the highway. But God doesn't give us the option. He leads us along the way, roundabout way, takes us through things in our life. And how do you measure the value of that? You know, we are the, and this is what I've preached on before, we are the sum, as God's people, we're the sum of all of our experiences with him. Every trial, testing, blessing, loss, grief, hardship, uncertainty, failure, chastening, we're the sum total of all those things. And we experience those things as God leads us the way that he does in our life. And so again, it's incalculable, the value of those things. How do we know? Listen, how can we sit here tonight as God's people and say, I know what my relationship with God would be like if he had led me a different way, if he had led me the easy way. We have no idea how we would be different if God had not led us the way that he led us, because we have no idea the impact of that on our life or on our faith. So we would have no idea who we would be, or how do we know the size of our faith? What the size of our faith would be if God had not led us through the things that we would never have chosen for ourselves. Had we chosen the easy way, God led us. How would we ever have seen God's power to do the impossible? I've seen God do some impossible things in my life. How would we ever see God do the impossible if he didn't take us, if he did not take us the way, Brother Mason, that the possible was impossible? How could we see God do the impossible if he didn't take us the way that required the impossible? And so all of these experiences that we have as God's people, that while we're going through, we murmur and gripe about and complain about, and we think, I don't know what we're going to do. We're never going to survive. This is it. God's going to kill us. We'll starve to death. Everything's going to be horrible. And as we're going through those things, that's how we think. But when we get down the road a little ways, we look back and we have to think about the fact, what would I be if God had not taken me that way? How much different would I be? And so God has a purpose in this. Again, remember, there's a plan in this. This is a journey. They're not just wandering around out there. And here's the thing. If you and I give up and quit, or we murmur and complain and accuse God every time the way gets hard, we will never see God do that for us, which we can say, look what God hath wrought in my life. Look what God hath wrought in me. Look what God hath done for me. Look at the way God has brought me. Amen? Can you imagine being an Israelite? I missed that Red Sea thing. You know, I quit before we got down to Sinai. Talk about kicking yourself. You know, if we murmur and complain and quit in the midst of hard times, we'll never know what the impact of that could have been in our life. We'll never know what we could have seen God do. Amen? And then secondly, the second important truth we see is God's gentleness and God's mercy when he led them through the wilderness. He didn't just say, that's it, we're headed out in the wilderness. There was a gentleness to it, a mercy to it, as God led them through the wilderness. God led them through the wilderness way on a path to the promised land. Sure, absolutely, that's what he did. But as we're going to see in more detail next week, God didn't have them bumbling along through the wilderness, facing trials for the sake of facing trials. Inherent in this whole story, from the moment they left Ramesses, is progress. This is God's purpose. It's a journey. It's progress. God's trying to bring them along and grow them as they go. And God was taking them somewhere, and they were going somewhere, and God had a goal and an end and all that he allowed them to face. And so while God led them the harder way, he didn't forsake his mercy and his grace and compassion. And sometimes I think we feel like you do. You know, well, I don't understand why God's letting me go through this. And we think God's forsaken his mercy and his grace and his compassion. God's not done that. There's still mercy and grace and compassion in the way that he leads us. And it certainly was here as well. Listen, going the highway would have been easier and faster. But to get to Canaan, as I said earlier, they had to pass through the territory of the Philistines, according to 13:17. And it tells us in 13:17 that God knew his people. God knew his people, and he knew that they had just come out of bondage, and there was no way they were ready yet to face the enemy. Certainly not one like the Philistines. Somebody said this, somebody wrote this. Are y'all tuned in? Somebody wrote this. God saw the power and the fierceness of the Philistines and the weakness of his people's faith, at least at this point. And so he led them about to avoid that which their faith was not yet ready to face. Now, maybe, think about this. God says, I can't take them into Philistine territory now because they're not ready. Maybe, though, if I lead them through the wilderness, are you with me? Maybe if I lead them through the wilderness where they can see my mighty power for a time, where they can see me work in their life for a while, where they can see me overcome trials that they face, where they can see me provide water out of a rock and bread out of heaven and rain quail on the ground like dew. Maybe if they can see me do some of those things, maybe then by the time we get around the horn of the Sinai Peninsula and get back up to the land of Canaan, maybe after having experienced all that I can do in their life and having seen my mighty hand at work in their life and my compassion and mercy and grace, maybe then they will be ready to deal with the Philistines. And so God takes them around because they're not ready yet. But God says, maybe by the take, maybe a time they see and experience my power, my faithfulness, maybe then they will learn to lean on me and trust me in the worst of situations. Maybe then they'll be ready to face the Philistines. But that wasn't going to happen on the easy way. They had to go around through the wilderness in order to learn those things. Are you with me? Now, I know many of us have been saved very long in church. You've heard messages on this thing 1,000 times. But it's still absolutely true that it was through this path. The easy path in life. Listen, the easy path in life, the way of the sea to the promised land, sounds like something that we should all want on the surface. Give us a choice. It's always what? Give me the easy way. At the very worst, make me go the way of sure. All right. But if nothing else, I'll go that way. But give me the easy way. And again, it's what we want. We think, listen, and this is backwards to our thinking. We think the easy way is the blessing of God. We think the path with no trials or difficulty or struggle or heartache or problems, we think that's the blessing of God. God's blessing in my life. I don't have problems like everybody else does. I'm on the easy way. But the reality is, one of the blessings of God is when he takes us the hard way. Because it's there that we get to see his mercy and his compassion and his power and his working in our life. And the easy path of life, like I said, it sounds good on the surface, but think about it for a minute. If God only led his people the way they wanted, if God only led us the way we wanted to go, if he only took us the shortest route where there was little testing, few trials, or discomfort, we would never grow beyond babes in Christ. Do you not think that's true? We would never grow beyond a babe in Christ if God never... Listen, there's more to not being a babe than learning Bible verses, right? It's learning to live life and deal with life and the challenges of life and to trust God in the wilderness and to trust God through the sorrow and the heartache and the difficult times and the struggles of life. Growing beyond a babe includes that as well. And if God never took us through the hard stuff, if he never allowed us to experience the wilderness, if you will, then we would never grow beyond being a babe in Christ. We'd be stuck in infancy spiritually. If God took us the way we wanted, we would never grow beyond being a babe, which means we would be constantly needing to be looked after by the more mature people. I like encouragement, but I don't want to have to depend on people bucking me up all the time. And if we never grow beyond infancy, if we never go beyond being a babe in Christ, then we're completely dependent on those who are more mature in Christ to keep us going all the time. We would have to be coddled, spoon-fed, made happy, constantly carried and cared for, pumped up to keep going. We would live a saved life falling down all the time, doing nothing but making messes in our life, never able to do much or help other people. We could never face anything hard, challenging, standing on our own, or never know victory if God didn't take us through the wilderness. Remember, God said this, I'm making this up. All right, God said, I'm going to take you around the peninsula here the wrong way for a while and through the wilderness because you're not ready yet to face the Philistines, but maybe once you've done this and experienced some of these things, then you'll be ready. Well, we understand tonight that God's taking us to heaven, which Canaan doesn't picture, but God's taking us to heaven. And so he's taking us there. We're on this journey now on our way there. We're not working our way or earning our way there, but we would never enter in there grown and mature if God didn't take us through challenging things and so difficult things the way we wouldn't choose. Amen? I'm just trying to encourage you that there's purpose to this. Amen. And reason to it. There's value to it. And let me say it one more time. It's impossible to calculate. If you've been saved for a long time, if you just got saved, this may not be as real to you, but if you've been saved a long time, you've been living for the Lord a long time, you've been through some stuff. Yes. And there's no way that I can estimate the value of the things that I've been through when it comes to my faith. And so these things are important, that God takes us the way that he wants to take us, not the way that we want to go. We complain all the time. Some of you too, because I've heard you. We complain about this generation. And we've said it over and over. And there's truth to it. I know every generation thinks the generation after them is the worst generation on the face of the planet, but it might be true this time. But we understand we're dealing with a generation, and we complain all the time. This is a generation that's got to be constantly be coddled. They can't do anything on their own. They can't figure stuff out. They don't want to work. They don't take responsibility. you know, it seems like they can't survive on their own. Amen. We talk about all, but do you understand tonight that if God didn't take us spiritually through hard things, that's what we would be spiritually? What do we say all the time? This generation, they've never had to do anything what? Hard. They've never, you know, competing is the victory. Everybody gets an award generation. And they've been sheltered and helicopter moms and all the stuff, the terms we make up that's resulted in this generation. But if God didn't take us, God's not a helicopter father, right? So if God didn't take us through the hard places, that's what we would be spiritually. Is this making sense to us? Now, does that mean, preacher, you say that you sit around thinking, I hope God piles it on this week. I just want to, I'm going to learn something new. Make it as hard as you can, God. No, certainly not. We don't think that way. But I'm just saying that we shouldn't get discouraged and murmur and gripe and complain the way God takes us. Because you are the sum total of all the ways God's taken you in your life, if you've been saved any length of time. And if you're younger or newer saved, you will be the sum total of everything God takes you through and how you responded to it. Let me close with this thought. You know, we oftentimes preach, I've preached, you've heard it preached, and sometimes we just say it something like this. Remember how when you first got saved, how you were so excited and so fired up? Remember that? How excited you were and how fired up you were. You're like Teflon, nothing could stick to you. You know, you're just excited and happy, you know, and so fired up. And you were zealous and you were on fire. And then we add something like this. It's sad that we lost that. And we oftentimes say something, I wish I could go back to that. I wish we could just go back. I wish I could go back, Brother Chad, to that when I first got saved. But think with me for just, we say stuff sometimes we don't think about, but think about this. Do I? Do I really want to go back and be that again? Is that really where I want to be? That person I was when I first got saved, as zealous as, now, you know, do I really want to go back to that time and be that Christian again? Though there was nothing wrong with being that Christian nothing wrong with that at all. But do I really, at this point in my life, want to go back and be that again? You know, as sincere, think again with me. This is a thinking message. I've said it 15 times. Think with me about this. As sincere as all that excitement was, and it was sincere. Man, when we got saved, we were excited. We should have been. You know, we loved the Lord. We were fired up. And as sincere as all that excitement and love and joy was, and as real as our zeal was, the truth of the matter is, it was a whole lot wider than it was deep. You've heard that phrase, a mile wide and an inch deep. Is it as sincere as it was and as real as it was a lot wider than it was deep. And again, there was nothing wrong with that then. Here's the truth, though. As fired up as we were, having just been saved, if some of us had faced some of the Philistines we've faced since then, we'd have quit. We'd have given up. As excited as we were and as zealous as we were, as sincere as we were, if you had faced some of the things that you faced since then, you might have just given up on God back then. Amen? You might have just quit. If you had faced that illness, that disease, that heartache, that loss, that grief, you might have said, what am I doing? I just got what? What's God doing to my life? As fired up as we were having just been saved, if some of us would have faced a Philistine then, we might have quit on God and given up. If some of us have been made to face then what we have faced in our saved life since then, we would have found out just how wide and how shallow our love and our zeal and our excitement and our joy was. I'm not condemning that joy and zeal. I'm just saying it's not as deep as we think it was at that time. My joy, and when I'll say our joy, my joy, whatever, I'm not just talking about me personally, but my joy is not as exuberant now as it was when I was pinging when I first got saved. You know, my joy is not as exuberant now as it was then. It's not as exciting. It's not as vocal now compared to then, but it's deeper. It's calmer. It's consistent. It's abiding. You know why? Because of the way God has led me. Because of the path that God has taken me on. No, I'm not swinging from the chandeliers and have this excitement you see some people have. But you know what? It's a lot deeper than it was then. And it's because God has shown me some things. And he's taken me through some things. And so that now my joy is more consistent and it's more abiding and it's deeper. Does this make sense to us? You know, my love for God's not as exciting in the same way that it was. But it's far less dependent on circumstances. My love for him is far less dependent now on circumstances. It's deeper now than it was wide. And because of the way he's taken me, I've seen him prove his love to me over and over and over and over and over in my life. So that I don't doubt it even in the hard times. I don't want to go back and be that again. Not that I didn't enjoy that. Not that it wasn't sincere. But how do you value what God has done in your life from that day until now? And how much deeper he makes our joy, how much deeper he makes our love for him, our trust in him. My faith doesn't boast as much now as it did then. You know, it's not confident in the same way that it was then. You know how when you first get saved, you know, well, I'll follow him wherever he leads me. All these other people may quit on God, but I ain't never going to quit on God. I'll die with you. I'll be crucified with the crucifixion you'll be crucified with. We got this bold, boasting faith. But, you know, how come people quit on God? I've never quit on God. And there's this boasting faith that we have, you know, that we'll do anything, go anywhere, do whatever God wants us to do. These others, again, may forsake him, but I'll never do it. Now, though, because of the way that he's led me, my faith is deeper. And it no longer needs to boast, because there comes a place when God takes you through the wilderness and you learn some things and you experience some things. You come to a place in your life where you don't need to boast. You just say, thy will be done. God's will be done, whatever it may be. Whatever God wants me to do, wherever he wants to take me, God's will just be done. It takes a journey to get there. To trust him by faith through things I never could have then. Couldn't have done it. As boastful as my faith was, as zealous as I was, as excited as I was, as pingy as I was, as loud as I sang, my faith couldn't have handled it then. And so God's taken us on a journey. You know, when we first get saved, as real and sincere as our joy is, as sincere as our faith is and our zeal and our love for God is, we have no idea how much wider it is than deep. We think that we do, but we have no idea how ill-prepared we are to face a Philistine, to face a serious trial at that point in our life. Thankfully, we have a God who knows what we can endure and what we can face. And since we've not been through the wilderness with God yet, haven't spent some time in the difficult way yet, haven't had the opportunity to see the faithfulness of God's work in our life, we haven't yet learned the meaning of 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. We haven't learned any of that yet. And I'm so thankful tonight that when back then, when I had all this faith and zeal and excitement and exuberance and all that stuff that you have when you first get saved, I'm so thankful that back then God knew what I could handle. God knew I wasn't ready yet to face a Philistine. And so God takes us on this journey in life, and he takes us through things that we complain about and murmur about. Let's be honest. Sometimes accuse God over. Why is God doing this? I don't see why I have to. I don't see why I gotta. And the reality is that God's taken us on this journey to grow us up from that person we were back then to where now our faith is deeper, our joy is deeper, our trust is deeper, so that we can face the Philistine. Because the enemies get worse and get harder as you go. And so God takes us through these things so that we might learn these truths. Our love and our zeal and our joy is wider. It is not as wide, not as exuberant, not as loud as it was then. But in the wilderness, since that day, we've learned that we know whom we have believed. Amen. And we're persuaded, amen, that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. We haven't just read it. We've experienced that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's right. Amen. We've learned that he cares for our soul. Because we've been through some things with him and some challenges with him. Maybe most of all, our zeal may not be as wide, that we've learned in the wilderness, this truth, and we'll be done. Exodus 33. I just want you to understand as we start this journey series how important these things are. I don't think we give enough credit to God for the way which He's led us and the things we've been through. I know you all, and I know that some of you, you've been through some stuff. Amen. You've been through some things in your life. Have dealt with some serious challenges, serious health problems and family problems and all kinds of stuff in our lives. And we sometimes are so busy going through that, we forget to think about the impact on us of who we are spiritually. And maybe most of all, our zeal may not be as wide as it was back then, but we've learned in the wilderness the truth of Exodus 33:12. Look there, if you will. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by thy name, and hast also found grace in thy sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I have found grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." One of the things that we've learned in the wilderness journey in a saved life, if you've been faithful to the Lord, is through all these trials and difficulties, one thing we know for certain, we're not in the midst of it by ourselves. Amen. That He is always with us. Amen. His presence is always there. So much so that we learn to pray like Moses did in verse 15, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence." God, if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. If you're not going to be with me, I don't want to go that way. So we're in the midst of these journeys. One thing we know for sure, His presence is always with us. And He is always with us. You know, if you're one of those who have been saved a long time, I suspect you have fond memories when you first got saved. I would think no matter how long you've been saved, you don't forget how when you first got saved. You may have fond memories how when you first got saved, how excited you were and jealous you were and on fire you were. Amen. To some degree or another. And you have fond memories of that time and how fired up you were back then. And sometimes we wish we could go back. Man, I wish I could go back and recapture some of that. But when we think about it, would I really want to go back? I mean, do I really want to go back and be that again? Or has what God's done in my life far more valuable now than that is? How could we ever calculate the value of the way in which God's led me from that day until now? And it often isn't an easy way. But who would you be now if it had not been for what God took you through or what God has allowed you to go through and went through it with you? You know, the goal is not to stay a newly saved person whose faith is and zeal is far wider than it is deep. That's not the goal. But to let God work in the wilderness to deepen our walk with Him. And if you're in the wilderness in some way tonight, maybe you're battling a Philistine and you're in the wilderness in some way tonight, don't quit. Don't give up on God. You just keep serving Him. Try to remember that you never know how what He's teaching you is going to prepare you for that which is to come. We never know the Philistine around the corner or what God's about to do. So, as we go through the wilderness and we lament how God didn't take me the easy way, and we're tempted to say, "I don't understand what's going on," to throw our hands up in the air and say, "This is unfair. Everything's terrible. Life's so unfair. Why is everything so hard? How come nothing ever works for me?" Just remember that if you're saved tonight, God takes you the way that He does. And the purpose of it's progress. Amen. It's not always just to learn more Bible. It's to learn how to trust Him and to live the saved life. Now, you need both, but part of it is that. And He takes this way because His goal is not for us to stay this newborn Christian whose faith and joy and zeal is a mile wide and an inch deep. It's to deepen it so that we might be ready for whatever we face in life. His goal is to grow us up. And I wish, and I'll quit, I wish we could grow on the mountain. I wish I could grow in the highway on the way to Shur, where there's smooth sailing and no potholes and no problems. Amen. But the reality is this, if God took us that way, we would never get above a babe. And so God says, you're not ready to face some things, so I'm going to take you in a way that's going to prepare you, that's going to grow you up to be ready for whatever it is that comes. And the only way we can do that is through the wilderness. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't murmur. Don't complain. There's a purpose in this, and it's progress. And I'll say it one last time because I've said it 25 times. One of these days you can look back and say, there's no way I can place a value on what God has led me through and what God's done in my life. Some of you tonight could think of something in your life that you've gone through or are dealing with. You think, boy, this is just terrible. But God has a purpose in it. I'm not saying that God made it happen, but God has purpose in all that he does and allows us to go through. Sometimes in life we just deal with things because this is a sin-cursed world. And God lets us experience a sin-cursed world, but God's with us through it all, and through all of it we learn that we can trust him and depend on him. And if God didn't do that, we would never know victory.
That's right.
We would never know just how great our God is, or how powerful our God is, or how amazing he is, or what he can do. If you want to see God do the impossible, you've got to allow him to remove all that's possible. And the way to do that is to take us through the wilderness. We ought to be thankful for what God has done in our life. Once again, stand with me if you will.